I invite you to turn with me to the book of Ruth. We are in Ruth chapter 1. Lord willing, we'll be concluding it today. Today we're going to be looking at verses 19 to 22 in particular. The title of the sermon is called Homecoming, Bitterness, and Hope. Let's give attention to the reading of God's Word starting in verse 19. It says, "So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, 'Is this Naomi?' She said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?' So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest." This is God's holy and inspired word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful, Lord, that there's much we can learn from the book of Ruth. We pray that you can help it be a comfort to us, a good reminder for us, even in our difficult and trying times, that we can look to you. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. In the book of Ruth here, it is one of the things that we see that really can comfort us in the dark and trying times that we all face. There are times when we face, where we feel like it is very dark, it is hard, and maybe you might even be tempted to think, well, the Lord is punishing me, or the Lord is against me. It's in those moments we need to be reminded of who God is, what he's doing, and be reminded also of what he's done in the past to better inform us in our thinking so that we may not be tempted to give in to sin. The big idea I want us to see here today in our passage is when we get wrapped up in suffering and lose sight of all God has done and is doing, we can be tempted to bitterness. It's in these moments we do need to be reminded of the message of hope, the gospel. We're going to see these ultimately in four ways today. We'll briefly review the discipline and turning. We'll then see the arrival of Naomi and Ruth. We'll then see a bitter response from Naomi, and then God's grace and hope. So let's first consider discipline and turning by way of review. Again, to remind us of the context, we see the circumstances in which all this hardship came. Verse 1, "In the days of the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." So we are reminded of the context and what happens. We are in the days of judges. This is a time when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. One of the most wicked times within Israel. We're reminded of the judges cycle, that people sin, God gives them up in judgment to somehow of calamity, maybe an enemy or something like that. The people then cry out for a deliverer. God then, in his grace, provides a deliverer who then brings peace. There's calmness for a time, but then the cycle repeats itself. The people give back into sin, and then another judge has to be raised. This is in the time of the judges. This is the context. So this is a very trying time. Notice we see that there's a famine in the land. So maybe this is the time of judgment. Maybe there has been sin within this time, within this judge's cycle, and God brought a famine in the land. We know in the Old Covenant, famine was a sign of God's judgment for disobedience, for not obeying his law, for not doing what ought to be done. And so God is judging his people. And we know his judgment and discipline comes as a way to draw them back to repentance, to draw them to himself. Rather than repenting, we see what this man did. His circumstances were not good in Bethlehem, so he goes searching for bread in Moab. The irony of this, as we saw last time, Bethlehem means house of bread. This is the place where God promises to provide for his people. It's in the promised land, and notice it's also in the region of Judah. Judah means the place of praise. And so rather than going to resting in God, rather than trusting in him to provide, even in the midst of hardships, rather than repenting of sin, this man takes his family in search of better circumstances, away from the place where God promises to dwell and bless, and heads to Moab. We talked about this, that Moab is the place of idolatry, of pagan worship. And the Jews were actually prohibited from dealing with the Moabites, especially living in their midst. As a result, he's subjecting his family to the sinful pagan influence of that godless culture. He uproots his family from the place where God promises to dwell in exchange for godless Moab. Rather than repenting, he searches for better earthly circumstances. The result is God then disciplines his family. Elimelech then dies, the husband. So now you're left with this mother with her two sons. She has an option now. Should she turn? Should she return back to Bethlehem? Or do you stay in Moab? Notice the sons need to be married. And so to obey God's law and to not marry with pagan idolaters, they should have gone back to Bethlehem at this time. Instead, they stay even longer. They lived there about 10 years, the text says, and they took Moabite wives. We see one was named Orpah, the other Ruth. As a result of this, we also see God's hand of discipline happen, and both her sons die. So now we are left with three widows. Three widows who are now together. Through unlikely circumstances, really maybe disobedient circumstances that we see here, these came about. Now, while they're still responsible for the sin, God can still work all things, even sinful things, for his good purposes. And we see ultimately that's what he's doing here. And so they have an option now. Now there's nothing left for her in Moab, so she looks to return. Verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return to the country of Moab. For she heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord has visited his people and given them food. So in spite of Israel's unfaithfulness, in spite of their sin, God visits them once again. There's food back in the house of Bethlehem, back in the house of bread. She hears about God's grace. These people, they deserved judgment, but God is merciful. He visits his people. We talked about this means God shows up. He takes notice. He brings aid to his people, even when they didn't deserve it. This is grace. God has visited his people. And we're reminded how God ultimately visits his people as we think of Zechariah as he looking on baby Jesus says, blessed be the God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. So God visits his people to provide for them, to show them his grace and provision. And the ultimate way we see this is in the sending of his son, Jesus Christ. And as we know, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. So Naomi faces this turning point. She is humbled. She has lost her husband, her sons, and as a result, they head back to Bethlehem. They decide to return. Notice all three women set out with the same direction. Verse 7, so they set out from the place where she was with her two daughter-in-laws. They went on the way to return to the land of Judah. So Naomi has enough faith to look at the promise that there is bread, that God's visited his people, that there's blessing once again. So maybe in the Judges cycle, we see the people maybe have had repentance and deliverance, and God has provided peace. So she returns. She returns back home to the place she probably never should have left. And these women, these two daughter-in-law, are setting out to join her. But then we see Naomi starts to tell them just to go home. She lets them know about the circumstances. She says that she's bitter, that the Lord is treating her harshly. So why stick around and feel the judgment wrath of God's hand on them as well? At first, they resist. At first, they want to say, no, we're with you. We're going with you on this journey. We promise. We started this way. But then Naomi ups the stakes. She tells them about the circumstances that they're under. We understand the idea of the Levirate marriage law that we talked about. And in that law, a son of the mother, a brother of a deceased brother, would have had to take the brother's wife in order to provide children for the inheritance to continue. In this case, Naomi says, both my sons are dead. I have no children. What hope do you have then? You can't just wait for me to have another son, for him to get of age, and then you marry him. Rather, go home to your back home. You're released from your burden of care and go back to your Moab and other gods. We talked about this isn't the greatest missionary kind of message here. Go back to your false worship. Go back to the place of pagan idolatry. And we saw last time that she actually is telling them, you go find rest there. You find covenant peace and faithfulness there, but that's not the place where it's located. It's in Bethlehem, where the people God promises to dwell with. Eventually, Orpah sees her circumstances are better in Moab, where it's uncertain if she continues. She takes the way out. She started off well, but she doesn't finish well. It says, verse 14, they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So Ruth started, or Orpah started. She went part of the way, but then she turned around to head back. She felt her circumstances were better, even though it meant she wouldn't be with the God who promises peace and covenant faithfulness in Bethlehem. She started off good, but she turned back. Reminds us of the soils that Christ says, where they might sprout for a time, but then the hardships and trials of life happen. The sun comes and then scorches them. Sadly, many people resemble Orpah. Maybe start off good, only to fizzle out. Start off with good intentions, only to walk back to their old sinful lifestyles. Today, maybe it might be seen in people coming to church, participating in ministries, and then all of a sudden just fizzle out and go back to their old worldly lifestyle. There are many Orpahs, but Ruth clung to her. Ruth clung to her. This idea for clung, as we talked about last time, meant to cleave. It's found in Genesis 2, where Adam cleaved to his wife and they became one flesh. Here, Ruth is clinging to her mother-in-law. They're becoming one. She's refusing to leave. In fact, Ruth has left father, mother, and she makes a pledge to Naomi. Look at the pledge here in verse 16. But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. May the Lord do also to me, and more so also if anything but death parts me from you." She makes a lifelong commitment. She says, "I am committed to this because it's not in Moab where I can find peace, rest, and covenant faithfulness with God. It's in the God of Israel. So I'm committed to you. Your people will become my people. Your God, my gods." So Ruth is professing faith here. She's confessing faith in the true and one God. She's leaving all her false gods behind that Orpah went back to serve. This is true conversion, true faith, and she's willing to leave all for the sake of having this true peace. And so they continue down this road. She makes this pledge, and there's silence. She promises, "Till death do us part." That brings us to our passage for today. The arrival of Naomi and Ruth. Verse 19, notice, "So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem." We talked about that this was a difficult journey. This was a multiple-day journey. And on top of that, going to Moab was all downhill. So going back up to Bethlehem was back uphill. It was excruciating. Unlike Orpah, they continued. They persisted step after step. Though the journey was hard, they continued uphill back to the house of bread. Just think of how dangerous that was for a woman, especially an elderly woman at that. Two women traveling alone, traveling on this road. But God showed them traveling mercies. He gave them grace to continue, to have the strength to keep going, to reach their destination. Something maybe Naomi overlooks here. Step by step, together, Naomi and Ruth continue, going up the long, dry road, climbing 2,000 feet of elevation until they get to Bethlehem. They persisted. Where Orpah turned around and went back when things got difficult. This shows us that sometimes the way of repentance, sometimes the way of return can also be difficult. Repentance doesn't mean, hey, just repent and everything's going to be back to normal. Sometimes we face earthly consequences for transgressions and sins that may be bad decisions we've made. Sometimes your decisions even affect others. Here, Ruth is affected. She has to walk the difficult road as well. So the two of them are walking. They continue walking. And think about it. How are they going to be received? They have no idea. They have no idea. For Naomi, it's been a decade, 10 years. And last time she left, she was leaving in hope of greener pastures, in hope of finding bread, in hope of prosperity for her and her family. She went out with a husband and two kids. But now she has to come back home. And then you have Ruth, who just heard about this land. She's never been there, and she's a Moabite. She's a foreigner. How is she going to be received? But they held on to a glimpse of hope, a glimpse of faith here. They heard that the Lord visited his people. They heard that there's bread. God has been gracious to a sinful people. They can see the city. They're approaching the town. This is a homecoming for a prodigal backslider. Naomi is back home. The one who went out in disobedience, probably never to have left, has returned. She's back in the promised land, back in the house of bread. And the town starts to take notice. They see these two visitors walking and they see them nearing. And all of Bethlehem, the whole town is stirred because of them, it says. This idea for stirred means confused or unsettled. It means to make noise. And notice, the whole town's doing it. And notice what the women in particular say. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" So as they approach, one of these women look familiar. A little bit different, but familiar. They're aware of Naomi who left. Someone recognizes them. People start to talk. They see them, and the town's questioning, "Is this Naomi? It's been a decade. Surely she's changed in appearance. She's grown in age. But also, all the things that she went through is showing all over her face." It's kind of like if you go to the 10-year reunion of your high school, and you're looking to see how people change, and they're seeing her coming, and they're like, "She's really changed. Is that Naomi? Surely she must have aged in appearance, being 10 years there." But one thing that definitely stood out as she's approaching is, where's her husband and where's her two sons? That's not here. They're not there anymore. Instead, there's this foreign woman they've never seen before. They remember, this was the woman. This is Naomi. Remember, Naomi means pleasant one. This is the one who was pleasant. This is the one who had joy. In fact, you look back and see when these two women are here and why they refuse to leave, because she was pretty pleasant. She was probably one who was good to be around, and they don't want to leave her. But now they look at her and they're like, "Is this the pleasant one? Is this Naomi?" Maybe she was known for showing joy, for smiling whenever she was around, but now her smile is a frown. The look on her face, having endured all the loss and the hardship and going through the difficult journey, is communicated for all to see. Is this Naomi? The hardships of life and the sin that she endured and all the loss sapped her joy. Notice what's interesting is the people only focus on Naomi. They make no mention of the other woman, Ruth, who is with her. They focus on her. They focus on the drastic change that is written all over her face and the fact that her husband and sons are not there. People start to gossip. People start to talk. What happened to them? Why did she leave them? Why is she coming back now? Who is this woman? When one is saturated with the pagan idolatry of a godless culture and separating yourself from the means of grace, it's going to affect you. This family had left where God promises to bring his word, to bring blessing, where promises and left for a pagan culture. And it impacted them. The idea of Moab here is showing all over her face. In fact, Moab means barrenness or empty. That's what she's going to say describes her. She's turned into what she was immersed in. She is showing it all over her face. Rather than showing joy, she is showing sorrow, emptiness, sadness. But that's different from one who walks with the Lord continually, who's constantly in his presence, who's around the means of grace, the preached word. It's going to reflect in your character. If you're constantly reminded of the promises of God, it's going to impact how you live, how you appear to people. But if you're constantly met with your sorrows, your troubles, and then you're surrounded by a godless culture, it's going to be hard to show rejoicing then. So this is Naomi. But the opposite is true for one who is in the presence of God. Think of Moses. When Moses was in the presence of the Lord, it reflected on his face for others to see. The glory shone before for all to see because he was in their presence. Moses dwelt in the presence, and it reflected. Here, Naomi dwells in the presence of emptiness, Moab, godless, and it reflects on her face. Is this Naomi? Joyful, pleasant Naomi? Moses, after he's encountered with the glory of the Lord, he gives his benediction to the people of Israel, and he says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up your countenance upon you and give you peace." But Naomi reflects the opposite. She's not the same person who went out. So the people question, is this Naomi? Let's consider now the bitter response. Look what Naomi says in verse 20. She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, but call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" Notice as we start the beginning of the book, how they left. It talks about that they left Bethlehem in Judah. So they left the house of bread, and they leave Judah, the place of praise. And when she comes back, she's back in the house of bread, but there's no mention of Judah. No longer is Naomi reflecting praise. No longer is she reflecting these things because she's so consumed in what just happened to her. She returns to here, but her joy has been lost. There's no reason for her to praise, she thinks. She's been disconnected from the means of grace for so long. Of course it's going to have effect on you spiritually. She faced the discipline of the Lord. She acknowledges these things. She realized as she comes here, "I probably should have never left." Everyone is here witnessing these things. They're seeing the sorrow on her face. They're seeing her husbandless and childrenless and with a foreigner. She can't hide it. When someone comes up and says, "Hey, how are you?" she can't just put on a good face. It's evident before her the loss she's had. So she owns it. She wears it on her face. She shows the frown and she says, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." This word for Mara means bitter. Call me bitter. Don't call me the pleasant one. Call me the bitter one. That's what describes me now. Apparently, Naomi is aware of her Old Testament. This word for Mara here is actually used in Exodus 15. It's when the children of Israel, they are leaving Egypt, they have to cross the Red Sea, and they come to the place which is called Mara, because the water there was, what? Bitter. We know the story, the people complain. God tells Moses, "Throw this log into the water," and what happens? It became sweet. Keep that in mind. So in the midst of her sorrow, there's still a seed of faith, notice. She acknowledges that it's the Lord who brought her back. The Lord had brought me back, she says. She sees these things, and she acknowledges, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back. She even calls him El Shaddai, which means Almighty, Powerful One. She's acknowledging God in his sovereignty. He's acknowledging that he controls all things, even the circumstances of her life. He's the Almighty. But he dealt bitterly. He's dealt bitterly with me, and as a result, she says, I am bitter. She's suffering. She's feeling the weight of God's hand upon her. She very much reflects Job when he's going through the suffering. Job 6:4, it says, for the arrows of the Almighty are in me. My spirit drinks their poison. The terrors of God are arrayed against me. The difference, though, is some of the blame for Naomi, the consequences, are on her as well. But the thing we see here is true faith can wrestle at times with what God is doing. When we don't understand how God is using suffering for good, we too, who have true faith, can struggle. Yet it's through God who enables one to endure in the midst of those things. And Naomi is struggling. She's wrapped up in her circumstances. She has true faith, but she's acknowledging even the Lord's in control. And it's the Lord who's actually sustaining her faith. It's the Lord who is enabling her to endure. She acknowledges all the sorrows, all the hardships are coming from his hand. And it's ultimately he used those things to bring her back, to draw her back to where she should have never left. Notice the calamities that she faces, the death of her husband, the death of her sons. It doesn't say, well, they were just victims of some sickness or disease. She said, the Lord has done this. This didn't just happen by some accident. It was God's dealing in her life. Deuteronomy 8:3 says, you shall therefore remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you should keep the commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Know then in your heart that as man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God is walking by, in ways by fearing him. God goes after the backslider. He goes after the one who has walked away from him, and he brings them back. She strayed as she went to Moab, and the Lord brings loving discipline to bring her back. It shows that the Lord still cares. She acknowledges this. This is the Lord's chastisement, but she's bitter with how it happened. Rather than learning and admitting, I was wrong. God is doing something good here. I can trust in his promises. And repent, she becomes bitter. In Hebrews 12, it says, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Do not be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom the father doesn't discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. So God sometimes uses discipline and hardships to draw us back to him. And rather than repenting, rather than owning the wrongness, she's bitter of the losses. She's angry with God. Has that ever described you? When the Lord takes a loved one that you thought was too soon. Or when you go through hardships and there's tensions in a relationship. Or you lose that one job that you felt that this was the way in which you can have your whole plans work out. Sadly, this kind of response happens a lot amongst believers. Christians can look at their life and become bitter in the midst of loss and hardships. Maybe the dreams in life that you have don't come to fruition. Maybe the goal of schooling, you go through all the hard work only to get the job you didn't want. Maybe that relationship didn't turn out how you hoped. What is your response in those moments? Instead of seeing things as the hand of the Lord for our good, we too can be tempted to get bitter. And sometimes, in the midst of discipline and hardships, what we need is a different vantage point. Notice how she articulates this. I went away full. The Lord's brought me back empty. She acknowledges she was full. She was happy. She was content. Notice the focus is on her. That's really what the root of pride. I made the decision to go out. I went away. I had my husband. I had my children. I was full. Now I'm empty. The Lord's brought me back empty. Maybe she went out full. She had hope. She had dreams of prosperity, a bright future in a land where she wasn't supposed to be. It was a dream of life outside of God's word. But the Lord took the things that were precious to her so that God would be first in her life. The things that were prohibiting her from coming back, he took away so that she would come back. And in her eyes, she says, he brought me back empty. The result is anger. The result is bitterness. She comes back without her husband, without her two children. She feels hopeless. Think about it in that kind of culture. When inheritance is passed down to sons, now she has no sons. She's going to have to sell her property just to make ends meet to provide for herself. It's hard to blame her. You can't just have your family be brought back. But in the midst of this, God is giving hope. In the midst of the hardships, God is doing great things, yet she doesn't see it. God will, as we know the end of the story, God will abundantly provide. While she's bitter here, there's still a glimmer of faith. Notice again, he's brought me back. This is the Lord, the covenant name Yahweh. Whenever someone runs off into the world, whenever someone abandons the things that God promises to bless, it's only the Lord who can bring him back. It's only the Lord who can bring him back. So maybe you've experienced one who's gone out, who's left, who's abandoned the faith you've raised them up under. The Lord can bring him back. Never give up in prayer. But the Lord can bring him back. Here, Naomi, a prodigal, is brought back. Yeah, it happened by hitting rock bottom. And sometimes that's what it might take. But it's a gracious thing to be brought back. It's the Lord who brought her back. But as a result, she feels empty. She's reflecting empty Moab. She resembles that prodigal son who left the father's house full, who spends all his things in bad living and place outside of the house of God, who loses everything, but God uses that to draw him back home. So she says, why call me Naomi? I'm not the pleasant one anymore. I've gone through so much loss. The Lord has testified against me. The Almighty El Shaddai has brought calamity upon me. Notice it starts getting into courtroom kind of language. He testified. He bore witness against me. She recognizes this is his hand. This is the calamity. Yes, we made these bad choices, and God's bringing out his discipline, and she's bitter about it. And sometimes this is what the Lord does for us too when we're running into sin headlong. Sometimes he'll bring that call that comes in. Sometimes he'll bring some kind of trouble to get our attention to draw us back to himself. Those are gracious things. And it's sometimes that the Lord uses bitterness in our lives so that he would make it sweet later. Which brings us to the next point, God's grace and hope. Look at verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. In the midst of the hardships, in the midst of the trouble, in the midst of the bitterness and really depression that Naomi is facing, there's still a glimpse of hope. God is doing great things. God is showing grace. First off, she returned home. God brought her back. This is the place she started. And God humbled her and brought her back. She returned from the country of Moab. This implies she had to leave. She had to leave that life of sin and return to the dwelling place of God. But is she really empty? She's not really empty, actually. Who's there with her? Ruth. Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, is with her. She doesn't see it now. She sees this as, well, I don't have my son. I don't have my husband. I'm empty. But God's provision of great blessing is standing right next to her. In fact, not only for blessing for Naomi, blessing for all of Israel is going to come through Ruth. She's not empty after all. Through Ruth, God is going to show her great kindness. Through Ruth, God is going to show her provision and care. One thing is, Ruth is standing there all along, but she's not bitter. She's facing the same circumstances as Naomi, if you think about it. Naomi lost a husband, so did Ruth. Naomi lost three members of her family, so did Ruth. In fact, you can argue Ruth lost even more. Ruth left her own father and mother, her own country, her old religion, all to turn to Bethlehem to make these people her people, their God, her God. But she's not bitter. Rather, what is she? What motivated that? She was hopeful. She was hopeful that that is where she can find loving kindness and peace and covenant faithfulness. So she heads to Israel, not even understanding or knowing how she's going to be received, just trusting, I know this God and I want to grow closer to him. Even when my circumstances say, go home. Ruth is resembling Job here as well when it says the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Here we see that even behind the scenes, you can be receptive to the different circumstances in different ways. People can go through similar circumstances and have different responses. What determines the different responses, what are you ultimately hoping in? Are you hoping in just better circumstances, having fulfillment in a spouse or in children or in a job, whatever that might be, but when that's taken from you, what hope do you have? Where's your ultimate hope in God? I think that's what Ruth was hoping in, and that's what set her apart, and that's why she wasn't bitter. Naomi also still has God. She's not completely empty. She still has a relationship with God. It's God who sustained her. It's God who protected her. It's God who pursued her, even in her disobedience. God just removed the things in her life that were stopping her from returning to Bethlehem. And God's going to provide, ultimately. Naomi has Ruth, and she has her God. Yet she's bitter. Ruth goes back because she clings to her mother-in-law. Ruth was the great blessing that we see. And how does she? We're going to see how she provides. She goes to the fields on behalf of her mother-in-law. She meets Naomi's physical needs. She becomes a great friend and encouragement to Naomi when she feels lonely and without family of her own. Ruth will bless her tremendously, ultimately, in giving her a grandson. But it's through that lineage that God's going to provide a king, right? King David, who ultimately, through his lineage, is going to provide the great King of Kings, Jesus Christ. God has provided abundantly for Naomi already, presently, even though the circumstances are blinding her to it. And these things in which he's provided is going to be the ultimate source of true blessing. Notice how else God's blessed them. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. This is a new beginning here. This is a time of blessing. The harvest fields testify this. As they're coming into town, they see the fields ripe for harvest, crops and fruits growing everywhere, testifying of the Lord's goodness and provision. And notice they come at the perfect time. They don't come at the end of it where there's no work. They don't come at the middle of it where, you know, most of the labor's already been done. They come right at the beginning. And God's good provision, he is providing for them. There's plenty to eat. There's opportunity for work. And even in his law, he makes provision for them. The widow is going to be cared for. A sojourner can come and glean the fields and provide for their needs and food. These are means by which God is caring for them and showing his goodness. Psalm 18:30 says, "This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves he is true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him." Ultimately, that's what Ruth is doing. He's taking refuge in the God of Israel. And Boaz, we'll see that next week. Boaz mentions that. You took refuge in the God of Israel. Notice how the chapter also starts off. It starts off leaving the promised land. It starts off in famine and judgment. Now they're back in the house of bread and there's harvest. God is showing that he is providing, even though the people have been in wickedness and rebellion. There's hope. God will eventually provide the ultimate means, we know, through Ruth's great-great-grandson. God is governing and caring for them, even when Naomi doesn't see it. She's wrapped up in the circumstances, yet God has a grand plan to redeem and accomplish salvation for his people. So there's a glimmer of hope. Now, this hope doesn't mean that you're going to understand how God is working everything out. It doesn't mean you can understand all the suffering and why God chooses to use it. But we can hold on to the promises. And what we know how the story ends. In this moment, Ruth is just wrapped up in her circumstances, in her loss, in her trials. And so sometimes in life, we're going to be faced with that too. We're not going to understand what the Lord is doing. There's going to be times when we can't make sense out of the suffering that happens all around us. And that's where this is helpful for us. We need to be reminded of things, just like Naomi needed to be reminded of things as well. Rather than focusing on the loss, one of the ways you can help someone who's dealing with bitterness and loss is remember what God has done for them. Remember how God has provided in the past. For Naomi, she has her Old Testament to remind her of all the past acts of redemption and how God promised to provide and did provide. And now she's testing in her faith here. Are you going to trust God in his word? Or are you going to just rest in your own strength and circumstances? When tempted with bitterness and despair, we need to remember how God's been gracious and merciful and kind. Exodus 34:6 says, The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. These are facts that you can take to the bank in the midst of hardships and loss. Preach these things to yourself. We also need to remind ourselves what God is doing presently among us. One of the many blessings that is happening all around us. There are so many blessings that we look at that we overlook. But God is blessing us here. In the midst of loss and hardship, how is God blessing you now? For Naomi, Ruth was right there, yet she didn't see it. What we can see is all around us, God is doing good things, whether he's providing us food, protection, friendship, a church, a fellowship. Romans 8:31 says, "What shall we say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" The greatest blessing that we have is looking to Jesus, a testament ultimately that God has faithfully provided for us. Another thing that Naomi got to see of God's blessing that she probably overlooked as she's heading into town, head down, is the fields are ripe for harvest. The crops were blooming. The fields were ready to be plucked, showing God's blessings all around them. Yet sometimes we can become so wrapped up in our own issues that we miss what God's doing. Ultimately, we need to be reminded of how God has provided for us in his redemption. Christ has paid in full for our sins. What did he do? He was up in heaven, reigning and ruling on the throne. He was full, yet he became empty for us. Philippians 2 says, "Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of man, being humbled in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus endured the greatest suffering, the greatest hardship and mistreatment. He did so unjustly. And he did it all for our sake to redeem us. Yet there was never a bitter word that came out of his lips. He endured for our sake out of the great love, trusting God in his ultimate purposes. Not my will, but your will be done. These are things we need to remind ourselves in the midst of hardship, when we're tempted with bitterness. So maybe you're here today and you feel like Naomi. You had the way you wanted to go, but then God closed the doors. He said no. Maybe you're bitter because of that. Maybe you're going through difficult things. One of the things you can be reminded of is God promises he'll never leave you nor forsake you. You might feel empty, but if you're trusting in him by faith, you can rest in these promises. Or maybe you're here and you have a fear of the future. How is God going to work out all these things for good? Maybe you feel there's no hope. Maybe you're feeling bitter about what God's allowing in this world to happen. Things happening in our nation, politics, laws being made. Maybe it's a fear of a family situation or even a job. Or maybe you fear God can never bring me back from the failures I've done in the past. Maybe there are some bitter things you're going through right now. The hope is if you're resting in Christ, if you're resting in him, your bitterness will ultimately be made sweet. God first brings bitterness in our lives to draw us to him, and he will use sometimes even those bitter things that we encounter and turn into sweetness. Ultimately, how does he do that? By the piece of wood that's thrown into the bitter waters. It's at the cross that we have the most bitter situation we've ever seen, the greatest hardships we've ever seen, the darkest times, literally. And what happened? Jesus was crucified. He was tried. He was endured a great hardship and suffered unjustly. And it's through that cross, God brought great sweetness to the situation. I'm not saying that, hey, you have a bitter situation, just look to Jesus and everything will be made sweet in this life. It's not guaranteed. We will face hardships. We'll continue to face hardships. But if you have this hope that you're resting in Christ Jesus, there will be sweetness in the end. We know how the story ends. Jesus has achieved victory by the blood of his cross. And in Revelations, it talks about there's no more sin, no more death, no more sorrow, no more bitterness. So in the end, it ultimately will be made sweet. And it comes by virtue of the cross. He made the bitter life of sin that we face sweet by the blood of his cross. And having that perspective in the midst of hardships helps us to endure in the faith, to hold on to the promises of God, even though we may not know what he's doing. And even in the darkest circumstances, we can endure as we look to the cross. As darkness overshadowed the cross, 3 days later, he arose. 3 days later, what seemed like to be the darkest of circumstances, the bitterness of the cross, the disciples questioned, how could this happen? This is our Messiah. 3 days later, it was made sweet. Death was conquered. He arose, and now he's reigning and living even now. So even in the world where we face tragedies and hardships, no, God can work all things for good to those who are called to his purposes. That is what he promises to do. That is what he guarantees to do as we look to his Son. And that's the guarantee and hope we have, even in the midst of hardships, as we anticipate when Christ comes again and he will make all things new. So when we get wrapped up in our sufferings and get tempted to be bitter, we need to look to Jesus. We need to look to the gospel, because it's he who makes our bitter situations sweet. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is definitely a difficult passage, as many people are legitimately suffering, going through the hardships of life, in which there is sin, in which there is sickness, disease, and all different things that happen that can make us bitter. Lord, you tell us in your word to put away all bitterness and malice and wrath as we look to Jesus, who endured the bitterness for us. Lord, help us not to be tempted when we face these things to grow angry and bitter at you. Though you welcome our complaints, though we can ask why, God, Lord, help us not to sin in the process. Help us to trust you. And Lord, we pray that through those circumstances, you give us the grace necessary to endure. Help us to remember how you have provided for us in the past. The many testaments when maybe our backs are against the wall and we can know God got us through. Help us to be aware of how you are providing for us presently. Help us not to be blind to the many circumstances and blessings that you have all around us. Lord, ultimately direct our hope to the great blessing we have in the future. For we who are in Christ Jesus, there is no wrath for us. He endured it for us. And though we might face suffering and hardships now, it doesn't even compare to the eternal weight of glory that we will have for those who rest in him. So Lord, we thank you for that. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.